Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 as we read the verses 25 to 35. Let us hear the word of God. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This ends the reading of the holy and inspired word of God. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of God's word, Luke 2 and verses 34 and 35, where Simeon says to Mary, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word to our hearts. Dear friends, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we commemorated a few weeks ago, was an event characterized by great joy. Mary rejoiced when she learned that she would become the mother of the Messiah. And she expressed that joy in the first line of her famous song, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The angels rejoiced when they appeared to the shepherds. As soon as the angel had announced the birth of the Messiah, the night sky was filled with a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The shepherds also rejoiced. Having seen the Lord Jesus for themselves, Luke tells us they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. So from the very beginning, the story of the birth of Christ is characterized by great joy. But not long after the Lord Jesus was born, a dark cloud began to form on the horizon. It was 40 days after the birth of the Savior. Mary had just completed the days of her purification, and she and Joseph were bringing the baby Jesus to the temple in order to present him to the Lord and offer sacrifices according to the law of Moses. And as they were making their way into the temple, they were approached by a man by the name of Simeon. Now, we do not know much about Simeon. All we know is what Luke tells us in Luke 2, verse 25. There we read that he was just and devout and was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel is simply another name for the promised Messiah. He's called the consolation or the comfort because that's what he would do. He would comfort his people by saving them from their sins. And Simeon needed and looked forward to this consolation. What is more, the Lord, in some way, we do not know how, revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, when Simeon saw Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, he knew immediately that this was the promised Messiah. And so, taking him up in his arms, Simeon blessed God. And then, turning to Mary, he said this, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon here makes a foreboding prediction concerning the future ministry of Jesus Christ. He informs Joseph and Mary that the joy that they were experiencing would soon come to an end. Before long, their son, whom they loved so much and who brought them so much joy, would be the cause of much opposition and division. He would also cause his own mother considerable pain and sorrow. It was a dark cloud in an otherwise clear blue sky. Well, with the help of the Lord, let's take a closer look at the words of our text under the theme Simeon's foreboding prediction concerning the future ministry of Jesus. And we'll see that he predicts that his ministry will have a dividing effect on Israel and a painful effect on Mary. Simeon predicted that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ would have a dividing effect on the people of Israel, the very people whom he came to save. He said to Mary, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Now we learn here that not everyone who would come into contact with Jesus and who heard him preach and who saw his miracles would believe on him. Some would believe, but others, in fact the majority, would not. And you'll notice how Simeon describes these two groups. Those who would believe on him are described as those who rise. Now the word here means to rise from the dead. And such are all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, they are dead in trespasses and sins. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in their hearts, when he calls them effectually by his word and spirit and works in them the grace of regeneration, they become alive. Conversely, those who would not believe on him are described as those who fall. Now, some commentators believe that Simeon had in mind here Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15. There the Messiah is portrayed as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense over which many will fall and be broken. In fact, this passage is referred to several times in the New Testament in Romans 9 and again in 1 Peter chapter 2. In each case, the stone refers to the Christ and those who fall to those who refuse to believe on him. Well, the point is, not everyone would believe on the Lord Jesus. Some would, but many would not. And Jesus himself corroborated this. In Luke 12, verses 51 to 53, he said to his disciples, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Christ came to bring division, not unity, but division. Some would believe, but others, in fact many, would not. Now sadly, this is still true today. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, it has a twofold effect. Some believe, and others, the majority, do not. What is more, Simeon says that this would be the effect of his ministry in Israel. In other words, among the Jews. Now, the Jews were God's covenant people. To them were committed the oracles of God, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom, as Paul says, are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. And yet, in spite of all of these advantages and privileges, most of his own covenant people would not believe on him. And isn't that exactly what happened? When Jesus began his public ministry, many did believe on him. The crowds were so large, in fact, that people were in danger of being trampled upon. At times, Jesus had to preach from a boat or on the side of a mountain. But towards the end of his life, many walked no more with him. Even his own disciples, when he was arrested in the garden, forsook him and fled. One of them, Judas, betrayed him. And eventually, they demanded that he be crucified. As John says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Strikingly, however, this is exactly why Jesus came. Simeon says that Jesus was destined by God for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now, the word "for" here contains the idea of purpose. And so what Simeon is saying is this. He's saying Jesus was destined by God for this very purpose, to cause the rise of some and the fall of others, to save some and to damn others. Now, admittedly, we don't like to think about that. We like to think that Jesus came only to save. But Simeon says no. Simeon says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was destined for the rise, but also the fall of many in Israel. And that's not all he says. He also says that Jesus was destined for a sign. Now, a sign is something that points away from itself to something else. Christ was a sign. He was a sign pointing to his heavenly Father. He was not the Father, but he was the exact replica of his Father, and he did the works of his Father. And so when Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, Jesus rightly said, "He who has seen me has also seen the Father." Jesus was a sign pointing to the Father. Sadly, however, not everyone would accept this sign or embrace this sign. Simeon says Christ will be a sign that would be spoken not for, but against. And why is that? Because they refused to accept that Jesus was who he said he was. They refused to accept that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, the Jews wanted a different Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans and establish an independent Jewish state in Palestine. And when it appeared that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, as he himself said, they rejected him. He was a sign to them, but they rejected it. They spoke against it. And that's not surprising. The Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And that was the case also during the time of the Lord Jesus. Jesus simply did not measure up to the kind of Messiah that the people of his day were hoping for, and so they rejected him. They spoke against him as the sign. Now, in this way, Jesus revealed what lived in men's hearts. And Simeon says as much, doesn't he? He says that he would be a sign that would be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Men's response to Jesus Christ reveals what lives in their hearts. Those who respond to him in faith and embrace him as Lord and Savior and King demonstrate that they have a believing heart. But those who do not, those who reject him, they demonstrate that they have an unbelieving heart. A searchlight is a very powerful light. With a searchlight, you can see things very far away, in fact, miles away, even airplanes in the sky. Well, Jesus is like a searchlight. When he shines his light, he exposes what is in your heart. And then the question comes to us today, what is in your heart? What is in my heart? If you want to know what lives in your heart, just ask yourself, what do I think of Jesus? Do I love him? Do I delight in him? Can I not live without him? Do I desire to live for him and to serve him? If your answer to those questions is yes, then you have a good heart. Your heart has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. But if your answer to those questions is no, my friend, you have a bad heart, and you are still in your sins, and you're on your way to hell. So which is it for you? What thoughts does Jesus reveal in your heart today? Has his coming resulted in your rising or in your downfall? And so Christ's ministry would have this dividing effect on the people of Israel. He would be the cause of the rise and fall of many and a sign that would be spoken against. But he would also have a painful effect on Mary. We turn to that under our second point. The words that Simeon spoke must have been a big letdown for both Joseph and Mary. After all, they were so excited about the birth of their son and his prospects. He was to be the promised Messiah of God. He was to sit upon the throne of his father David. But now Simeon tells them that their son would not be well received. Most would despise and reject him. What a disappointment. And especially disappointing were the words addressed specifically to Mary. That is the words in parentheses that we find in our Bibles. Simeon says to Mary, "Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also." Simeon here says that the future ministry of Christ would have a devastating effect on Mary herself. It would be like a sword. And the Greek word here refers not to a small dagger, but to a large, two-edged sword, like you would find in battle. And this sword would literally pierce her flesh. Now, all of this raises the question, in what sense did the ministry of the Lord Jesus cause Mary pain? Well, we can't say for sure. Simeon doesn't tell us, but when we read through the Gospels, it's clear that three things must have caused Mary pain. First of all, what must have caused Mary pain was Jesus' relation to her. Although Jesus was her son, he was first of all the Son of God. And as such, there was a certain distance between himself and his mother, which must have been hard for Mary to accept. And we receive several glimpses of this in the Gospels. The first time was when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple in order to celebrate the Passover. When the feast was over, we read that Joseph and Mary, thinking that Jesus was with their relatives, started the long journey back home to Galilee. But Jesus actually remained behind in Jerusalem. And at the end of the first day of traveling, they discovered that Jesus was not with them. So they made their way all the way back to Jerusalem in order to find him. And they searched for him up and down the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days until finally they found him. And he was in the temple, sitting with the doctors of the law, listening and asking them questions. And when his parents saw him, they were understandably upset. Mary was especially angry. "Son," she said, "why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." But Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then we read, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." The second time Jesus had to remind his mother of his relationship to her was at the wedding feast at Cana. Jesus and his disciples were at this wedding feast, and it was brought to Mary's attention that the bride and the groom had run out of wine sooner than expected. Thinking that this would be a good time for Jesus to reveal himself, Mary informed Jesus of the situation. And knowing what she was after, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." The third time Jesus had to remind his mother of this was in Matthew 12, verses 46 to 49. Mary and some of Jesus' brothers were concerned about him, and so they came to the place where he was teaching. And when Jesus was informed, he told that his mother and brothers were outside wanting to speak to him, Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In all three of these cases, Jesus was not being insensitive or disrespectful to his mother. He was simply reminding her that although he was her son, he was first of all the Son of God, and he had to be treated accordingly, which, as a mother, must have caused Mary considerable pain. The second thing that must have caused Mary pain was her son's rejection. No one was rejected more than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews rejected him. The people of Nazareth, the people he grew up with, his friends, his neighbors, they also rejected him. On one occasion, at the very beginning of his public ministry, they sought to put him to death by throwing him over the side of a cliff. At first, even his own siblings rejected him. But no one rejected and despised him more than the religious leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, how they hated Jesus! They falsely accused him. They spread lies about him. They sought to trap him in his words. At times, they took up stones even to stone him. Eventually, they had him arrested. And then they beat him and they mocked him. They spat upon him. They scourged him and they put him to death. Oh, how they hated him! It is not difficult to imagine how all of this must have hurt his mother Mary, to see her son being treated in this shameful way. Parents, some of you know the pain you feel when your child is being bullied or picked on at school. Well, this is something of what Mary must have experienced as well. It was like a sword piercing her flesh. But ultimately, what caused Mary the most pain was seeing her son die on the cross. John informs us in his gospel that Mary was present when Jesus was being crucified. She stood beside him at the foot of the cross. And this, more than anything, must have caused Mary inexpressible pain. Imagine watching your own son slowly die on a cross. Imagine seeing the nails being pounded into his hands and into his feet. Imagine hearing him beg for something with which to cool his parched throat. Imagine watching him being mocked and scorned and ridiculed by the passers-by, as well as by the two thieves who were crucified with him. Oh, how painful this must have been for her. It was like a sword piercing her flesh. Dear friends, can you identify with Mary at least to some degree? Has your soul ever been pierced by Jesus? No, we do not experience this the same way that Mary did. After all, Jesus was her son. He was her flesh and blood. And so we don't have the same connection to Jesus that Mary did. But has your soul ever been pierced as you behold the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross? Maybe you say, well, why should it be pierced? I'll tell you why. Because it was your sins and my sins that put him there. It was your sins and my sins that drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet. It was your sins and my sins that caused him to experience unsufferable thirst and pain. It was your sins and my sins that caused his cries to his Father to go unanswered. It was your sins and my sins that caused him to give up the ghost. And when we realize that, then our soul should be pierced, not with pity, for the Lord Jesus does not want or need our pity, but with conviction and sorrow. For this is the price he had to pay to make atonement for our sins. And so Simeon predicted that the ministry of Jesus Christ would cause Mary deep pain, and he was right. But Simeon did not see everything. He did not see that in the end, Mary's pain would give birth to great joy. For not long after he died, Mary saw her son again when he rose from the dead. And we don't know what, if anything, transpired between them, but it must have been a great comfort to Mary to see her son alive and well. And that is not all, for Mary also received her son as her personal Lord and Savior. And we know that because according to Acts 1 verse 14, Mary was present with the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem after Christ's ascension into heaven, where they were joined together in prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now she is with Christ in heaven, forever praising and glorifying her Lord and Savior and Son. There was pain, yes, but there was also comfort. And in this respect, Mary typifies the experience of every believer. Every believer experiences both pain and comfort. Pain as we consider the suffering that Christ had to endure in order to pay the penalty for our sins. Pain, too, as we forsake our old way of life, including in some cases family and friends, in order to follow Jesus. But comfort in knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that we who believe on Him have peace with God and the gift of everlasting life. Oh, my dear friend, do you desire that comfort for yourself? It can only be found in Christ. The comfort that this world offers is no comfort at all. It's only temporary. But in Christ, we have an everlasting comfort, both for the soul as well as for the body. Oh, may God grant that we all may know something of this comfort and live out of this comfort in this year, 2026, until the day that our Lord and Savior comes again. And then He shall gather unto Himself every pierced soul. He shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and they shall live and reign with Him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.BannerOfTruthRadio.com. That's all one word, BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near St. George, Ontario, you're welcome to attend the services at the Providence Free Reformed Church, 269 St. George Road in St. George, Ontario. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 3:30 p.m. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.